This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 18. I invite you to open up your hymnals to the back to page 879. Lord's Day 18. Page 879. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. First, question 46. What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. And now I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Beginning with verse 50, the last few verses of the Gospel of Luke, and then we'll turn over to Acts chapter 1. Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and of Acts, and we see this evening how he wraps up the Gospel with the Ascension, and then picks up that theme at the beginning of Acts with chapter 1. Before we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead, and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 50. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now we turn over to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after he suffered by many proofs, after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, when we think about everything that Christ accomplished for our redemption, the ascension is probably the part that we overlook the most. Yet it actually shows up in Scripture far more than we probably realize. Luke gives us the fullest description, which we just read, first at the end of his Gospel, and then here at the beginning of Acts. But Peter also brings up the ascension in his Pentecost sermon and talks about Christ's ascension and his enthronement. And John's gospel is filled with references to the Son of Man returning to the Father. And so the Bible doesn't treat the ascension as just a minor footnote. It treats it as a major part of Christ's work. Now the ascension isn't just about Jesus going back to heaven. How he ascended also matters. He went from a real place in front of real eyewitnesses, as we see in our passages this evening, in a real body. He didn't just ascend or just appear to have ascended or some kind of disappearing spirit, but rather it was a real physical body. And the way he went up is the way that he is going to return and come again, visibly, bodily, and unmistakably. His return will be an actual appearing on this earth, in the flesh, before the eyes of many. The ascension is also the continuation and the confirmation of the victory of Christ's resurrection. It's part of Christ's well-done, good and faithful servant moment and all that he accomplished through his resurrection. And this is why the New Testament highlights the ascension as essential for the blessings that we now experience in the age of the Holy Spirit. Scripture connects the ascension of Christ to all of the gifts that God has poured out onto his people, to the ongoing intercession of Jesus as our high priest and as his and to his authority as he reigns over all things. And because Jesus is our conquering king, he shares the spoils of his victory with us. Because he sits at the Father's right hand, he is ruling and reigning. He has finished his work for us. And because he reigns from heaven, he rules over everything on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Now this evening, as we look at the catechism, in light of our passage, we're looking specifically at what Christ's ascension means for us. What does Christ's ascension into heaven mean for us? And first, the ascension means that we have an advocate. That we have Jesus Christ the righteous interceding for us before the Father. You see that in 1 John 2 and in Romans 8. Second, the ascension means that there is human flesh, glorified human flesh, on heaven's throne, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to a man, a true and better Adam, who now exercises the dominion that humanity was always meant to have, but the first Adam lost. Thankfully, the second Adam was victorious. And third, the ascension opens the way for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit. Once he returned to the Father, he sent the Helper to empower us and to dwell with us forever. Because Jesus has ascended into heaven, we know that his resurrection is real, that his incarnation continues. A real flesh and blood Savior rules the universe, and that his Spirit dwells in our hearts. And those will be the three main points that we look at this evening as we consider the benefits of Christ's ascension for us personally. First, Christ is our advocate in heaven. Christ is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Acts 1 verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so Jesus went up to heaven, and here we have multiple eyewitnesses of that event, that historic event. Where is Jesus? He is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous is in heaven, and what he's doing there and how that benefits us is he is pleading our case. So that whenever Satan accuses us, whenever our consciences accuse us or lay a charge against us before the Father, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, our flawless, perfect advocate, stands ready to defend us and plead his own blood for our sake. Here's how 1 John 2 verse 1 puts it. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Think about that truth, that Christ is advocating for you in heaven, right now. That he is praying for us in heaven, that he intercedes for us before the throne. Romans 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. John Calvin, in his Institutes, mentions that Christ as our advocate and our intercessor is a benefit that we receive from his ascension. Here's what Calvin says. As faith recognizes, it is to our great benefit that Christ resides with the Father. For having entered a sanctuary not made with hands, he appears before the Father's face as our constant advocate and intercessor. There, Calvin is pulling from Hebrews 7 and 9 and from Romans 8. And he continues, thus he turns the Father's eyes to his own righteousness to avert his gaze from our sin. He so reconciles the Father's heart to us that by his intercession, he prepares a way and access for us to the Father's throne. He fills with grace and kindness the throne that for miserable sinners would otherwise have been filled with dread. You can also think of the words from the hymn Before the Throne of God Above, when Satan tempts me to despair or tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who brought an end to all my sin. This is what Christ's ascension into heaven practically means for you. You have Christ as your advocate in heaven, pleading your case in the presence of God the Father. In the Gospel of Luke, we saw that Jesus lifted up his hands in blessing, and then he was taken up into heaven. Luke 24, verse 50 says that he led them out as far as Bethany, and then lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And so, just like Aaron lifted up his hands to bless the Israelites when he entered the tabernacle as their high priest, you have Jesus blessing them in the same way. Here's what Leviticus 9, verse 22 says. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And here Christ is doing that as he is ascending into heaven. The epistles of Hebrews is another another book that shows us the confidence we can derive from the fact that Christ is our high priest and is now in the presence of God in the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 2. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So where is Christ? He is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Hebrews 9. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us about the confidence we have to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can draw near because Christ has ascended. Christ is in heaven on our behalf. He's there for us, for our good, for our benefit. First of all, he is there as our advocate. And secondly, as we move on, we see that the other benefit of Christ's ascension is that Christ has taken our own flesh into heaven. We have our own flesh in heaven, and that's our second point this evening. We have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to heaven. So if the head of the body is already in heaven, if Christ is already in heaven, and we are the members of the rest of Christ's body, then the guarantee, the point that's being made is that we can have that confidence and assurance that Christ is going to take us there to be with himself. Look at our passage. As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And now, as they were gazing, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So we have our flesh, human flesh, in heaven as a guarantee that our flesh is going to be there someday as well. The hope that we have when it comes to what lies ahead is not disembodied souls floating around in the clouds, but rather our bodies, resurrected, physical human bodies, perfected, glorified in God's presence forever. Christ's body is the first one there, but that he's not the last. He's just the first fruits of the rest of the harvest which we as believers are part of. And so his ascension gives us assurance and confidence that our final home will be in heaven with him. John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." This is Christ's promise. And his promises always come with a guarantee. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again, and I will take you to be with me, so that you will be where I am. Now the fact that Jesus has already ascended into heaven and achieved the goal set before him gives us great assurance that we will eventually go to be into heaven with him also. Calvin explains it like this: the Lord, by his ascent to heaven, opened the way into the heavenly kingdom, which had been closed through Adam. Since he entered heaven in our flesh, as if in our name, it follows, as the apostle says, that in a sense we already sit with God in the heavenly places in him. Calvin's referencing Ephesians 2 there, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him. So raised us up with Christ, and what? And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have already in Christ been raised, ascended, and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Calvin goes on, so that we do not await heaven with a bare hope, but in our head already possess it. And there he's talking about how Christ is the head and we are the body. We already have heaven in Christ. Our head is already there, and we, the body, will be there as well. Calvin's describing the benefits of Christ's ascension. And he says that we're not just waiting for heaven with just hope alone. Our head, our representative, Jesus Christ, is already there. He already possesses it. And we, as the body of Christ, are raised up with Him and already seated with Him in the heavenly places. But the benefits don't end there. Because there's one more benefit that the Catechism mentions, and that's how Christ sends His Spirit as a pledge. Third, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And so that's the promise, that's the guarantee, that's the pledge that Christ gives us. He sends us the Holy Spirit. Specifically, the Spirit is described as a deposit or a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1, for example, where Paul says that Christ is God's yes, the one in whom all the promises of God find their fulfillment. Paul states, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee for what is to come. In that same letter, Paul writes, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So what is the Spirit guaranteeing? What is the Spirit a deposit of? Our ascension into heaven. In His farewell address to His disciples, Jesus explained how Him leaving was actually for their good. As Jesus was explaining this to His disciples, John 16, He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And so Jesus understood that as a man, He was limited to one place at a time. But once He ascended to heaven, He could send another Helper. John 14, verse 16, to give us power from on high and to be with us forever. And so Christ's ascension benefits us because we get the Holy Spirit as a result of His ascension into heaven. And while staying with them, verse 4, Acts 1, verse 4, and while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me." Or John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so Christ is preparing His disciples to receive the benefit of His ascension, which is Him pouring out the Holy Spirit. And so the Catechism says, by the Spirit's power we seek not earthly things, but things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, at God's right hand. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. Christ's ascension is our ascension. Our advocate, our flesh, is in heaven, and he has sent his Spirit as a pledge of what's to come. Ursinus, the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, gave this very short and clear summary of the third benefit. He said, the third fruit of the ascension of Christ is the mission of the Holy Spirit, by whom he gathers, comforts, and defends his church, even to the end of the world. And this mission of the Holy Spirit, gathering, comforting, defending his church to the very end, is what Acts 1 is introducing. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Verse 8 is the key verse for the entire book of Acts. Here it's laying out the outline. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to proclaim the gospel first in Jerusalem. And then from that city, from that town of Jerusalem, you're going to go out to the region of Judea and Samaria. That covers chapters 8 through 11 in Acts. And then to the ends of the earth. And that covers the rest of Acts 12 through 28 as the gospel spreads even further to the ends of the earth. They're sharing good news. We are called to share the good news of the gospel, to be witnesses for Christ. And we're told where to share. So not only what to share, the gospel, but where to share it. And this is extraordinary when you think what the disciples just went through with Christ's crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. What just happened to them in Jerusalem? Jesus was crucified, and how did the disciples respond? They ran away, they hid, they huddled together in fear. And now Jesus is saying, yeah, you're going to be my eyewitnesses of these events, of this story, of my glory, of my power, and you're going to share that in Jerusalem. And in Judea and Samaria, they avoided Samaria. You don't interact with the Samaritans, but now they're being told to go there. From their own backyard to the nations to the ends of the earth. And because that was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that 3,000 were saved in one day in Jerusalem. That later Philip did something culturally unacceptable and brought the gospel to Samaria. The disciples traveled to the ends of the known world sharing the story of the gospel, and it's that last part of Christ's calling that we're still working on today, to the ends of the earth. That is our calling. It's part of the benefit of Christ's ascension into heaven. Think about the implications of Christ's ascension. The ascension means that we are in heaven right now through union with Christ. That we are not citizens of this world. And how does Christ's ascension benefit you, benefit us? First, he is our advocate in the presence, in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth. Corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the ascension of Jesus Christ and for the benefits that we receive because of Christ's ascension. Help us to remember these benefits, all that Christ has accomplished for us. But not just remember, but also go and share, like we are called to share the good news with those around us and to the ends of the earth. As your gospel goes out, Lord, let it not return empty, but accomplish what you have sent it out for. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.